Well, thank you, Tiffany. Let's remember that message and song this week when the waves are crashing. Sing anyway, amen. I appreciate that, Tiffany. You've done a good job for us and a good message. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12. Now, I'm going to help you find it a little bit in case you're having trouble. It is in the New Testament. That's to your right. Okay? You got to get over there and pick up Hebrews just as you get through with Titus. First and Second Timothy, and then Titus, and then Hebrews. Am I right on that? I believe that's right. No, Philemon slipped in there. He slipped right in there between them, right between Titus and Hebrews. I thought something was wrong with what I was saying. I had to check myself. First mistake I've made since about 1940 or something. Nobody will listen to me after that, will they? Hebrews chapter 12. I want to speak to you a little bit on the subject this morning. Too far to turn back. You ever been caught in that situation? Ever been traveling with your wife and you knew you made a wrong turn and you hate to admit it? Yet you knew every time the wheels turned, it was getting further from being possible to keep going that direction. Anybody ever been there? Husbands, don't raise your hand. Somebody said Moses would not have gone 40 years in a circle in the wilderness if he'd have stopped and asked directions. Could be some truth to that. But you can't keep going. But sometimes the case is that you can't turn back. I want you to read with me here and remember the story. It's actually the story is in the 25th of chapter of Genesis. But I want you to look in verse 14 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. By the way, I'm sure glad Jesus provides the holiness. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, he's fixing to illustrate what he said. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau went too far to turn back. Well, he tried, but he couldn't do it. He went too far. And we think about sometimes we say a point of no return. Most of you have been to Niagara Falls, and they say in the river that's running toward the falls that after you reach a certain point, you can't turn back. If you're in a boat, it's going to carry you on. It's going to take you on over the falls. And you can think about to places like that. I was several years ago when the kids were living up in Atlanta, we went up to Stone Mountain, and they got a fence up there on top of it, and they got signs up there warning you that if you go over too far, you can't turn back. And hopefully that fence maybe will catch you, but if you're smart, you won't go too far before you turn back. And we can think of things like that. But in the context here, Esau went so far, he couldn't turn around and he couldn't come back. Now, this text tells us that one can go too far with God. Esau did. A lot of talk today with the news that we're hearing this week, just full of it. A lot of folks in America asking the question whether or not we've gone too far to be able to turn back. And it is a scary thing because it looks that way. I never would have believed our country would have gotten to the place that we've gotten. And this week in the news, you got from Washington down bragging and hollering about, happy about the fact we've made it possible for Iran to get nuclear weapons. And on top of that, did you know how much of your money we gave them to sign that worthless piece of paper? $148 billion, that's with a B. $148 billion in cash. I don't know where we got it. I guess we borrowed it from China. Somewhere. But the truth of the matter is, who in the world have we gone too far to turn back? It almost looks like financially we have. And then we had terrorism again this week, and the shootings in Tennessee, and the guy going from one recruiting post to another, killing the Marines and others. And yet what bugged me about it was they say we're investigating to see what his motive was. How ridiculous can you get? His motive was that false religion. He was trying to find his way to heaven by killing infidels. That's their doctrine, folks. That's their doctrine. And we're going to hunt what his motive was? Are we going too far to turn back? I hope not, but my. Looks like terrorism is going to be part of life now in America, because we've let it happen. Actually let it happen. But you know, there's always a comfort when you know you can turn back. And there's a lot of folks listening to me this morning on the radio or here in this building, and you know you're going the wrong way, but your biggest comfort is, I can turn around. I will come back. There will be a tomorrow when I will turn back to the Lord and get right with things, and yet you haven't done it yet. The story of the prodigal son in the Bible, I think if there was any comfort for him in the hog pen at all, it was the fact that he realized, one day I could go back. And psychiatrists tell us today when folks totally despair and when they do things like commit suicide and other things, it's because they have finally come to the realization, I've gone too far. I can never get back. And what a fearful thing that is. What a sad thing that is. And I notice here in verse 15 where it says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, if any man goes too far is what it's talking about here. Thank God for his grace. And we think about it being unlimited, and in a sense it is, but there is a possibility in a reality that many can go too far with God and even fail, as that verse says, of his grace. I want to look at three sins in particular in the scripture in which God will not let you turn back from, that you can cross a line even with a loving and merciful God that he is. There is a line that you can cross and never be able to turn back. I want to call it three sins, I guess, and I'll call the first one the sin unto death, and I'll show you verses if you use your Bible. If you go to 1 John chapter 5 and pick it up with me in verse 16, I want to talk to you about the sin unto death for just a moment. In verse 16 of 1 John, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Twice it says sin unto death. And it says you can pray for a brother that has not sinned unto death and expect an answer. But look at it, the last statement, there is a sin unto death. I read it again, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. In other words, don't waste your breath. He's gone too far. I know that's a sobering thought, but I just read it to you out of the Bible. Destruction of the flesh is what it's talking about. Physical death here is what it's talking about. You can cross a line where God says, that's it. I remember one time in my early ministry, the first 3 years, I pastored up in North Florida in the country. I remember on a Sunday afternoon, I believe it was, I went over to Bushnell to the county jail. And I went in there as a young preacher trying to find somebody I could tell about Jesus to. And I went in there, and the jailer or the officer, whoever it was, said, sure, preacher, there's a couple back there. And I went back, and by the way, unair-conditioned jail. It was summertime, and it was hot back there. And the two men in the jail was almost stripped naked just because of the heat. I talked to one, and then I went around the corner, and there was a young man. I would say he was probably middle teenager. He might have been 16. I don't believe he'd be any older than that, 16 or 17. And I went over there, and I started trying to talk to him about the Lord. And for a while, he wouldn't leave his bunk. and come over. And then finally he did come over to the jail, and between the bars here, I talked with him, and I had my New Testament out, and I was showing him the hope that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and quite a good little bit with him there. And I became conscious that somebody around the corner was standing there. Somebody else was listening. And finally, when I got through with the young man, I went around the corner, and it was his mother standing there. Now, the boy didn't know his mother was there. And she told me, she said, his father and I, had to call the law and have our own son arrested, because he was so dangerous to us and others and what he was doing. And she told me some about it. And I thought myself, as I talked with her, and she thanked me for coming and praying and talking with the boy, but I thought, what kind of line do you cross that your own mom and dad have to call the law to you? The last people on earth you would think, and yet what she told me, I realized she had to do it. They had to, but the boy didn't know it, but she was still keeping up with him. The jailer was allowing her to hang around there. She still loved him so much, she had a watch over him. And I do believe that boy could have come back to mom and dad. There's a time when somebody crosses a line. That boy had crossed the line to the place his parents had to call the law to him. But there's a destruction of the flesh happens. Death happens early, prematurely, we might say, when God says, I've had enough, even with his children. Do you understand you can be saved and be disobedient? Do you understand you can be born again in the family of God and yet rebel on God to the place that he has to chasten you, and when chastening don't work and you become such a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says it's better for you to come on up here. So he destroys the flesh. Death does come prematurely to some folks. As a pastor, I have seen that happen, no doubt about it. This deadline, this destruction of the flesh, can come in three different ways. First, it can come as sin against the body. Now, here's what I'm saying. There's some folks die early because they kill off the health God gave them. Do you understand that the Bible tells us that we are the temple of God, that we're not to defile it? Somebody says, can I smoke and go to heaven? Yes, you can, and you may go quicker. Can I drink booze and go to heaven? If you've been saved and born again in Jesus Christ, yes, you can, but you sure may go earlier. You get on dope, booze, and other things and habits of the flesh, and the flesh takes over and it kills itself. It self-destructs is what it amounts to. And so I'm talking to you about a sin unto death. Now, it's a sin, a deadline crossed against God. Let me give you some Bible examples. How about Acts chapter 5, two people we know by Ananias and Sapphira. It's a church scene. People, church members, and they're in church, and church is taking a big offering. I don't know if they were in a building program or what. I'm adding some there. But they were taking a big offering. And there was a couple, a man and a wife. Read about it when you get home instead of turning on Oprah, okay? Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody was selling property and giving it to a special offering. And they came in. And of course, Ananias came in first. And he told Peter, who was in charge, the preacher, we've sold the land for so much, and we're putting it in. And Peter got up because the Lord told him and told Ananias, you've lied to God. You've lied to God. He fell dead. Boy, wouldn't that be a church to report about? Fella come, lied to God, and dropped dead right in front of the church. It happened. Worse than that, his wife come in about 3 hours later. Takes women longer to get ready. She come in about 3 hours later. And Peter asked her a loaded question. Did you sell the land for so much? She said, yes. He said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. She dropped dead. He said, what happened? You'll see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven, and they'll be ashamed. They destroyed themselves. They lied to God. In this case, God killed them, maybe for our example today. Now, God's grace, thank God for it, that we don't have a death every Sunday, or two or three, or maybe more than that. But it's dangerous to lie to God. They crossed a line with God. I want to say to you that that deadline can be crossed three ways: a sin against the body, a sin against God, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, God killed them, and then a sin against the light. And you young people, run your flag up just a minute. Answer the phone. Young people, if you've been born and lived and raised in a Christian home, and you go out and sin against what you were taught was right, you're sinning against the light. You understand what I'm saying? That boy in jail, after talking to his mother, he was sinning against the light. I'm saying to you that when God tells you what's right, you're responsible because you know. There's a lot of people doing wrong that don't know what right is. But when folks that do know what is right is doing wrong, they're sinning against the light. And God will deal with that. I cannot tell you the stories, but I can see in my mind's eye names and faces of young people, teenagers, who this old preacher has preached the funerals of because they sinned against the light. And they kept on, and they kept on. I tell you one quick story. I have no time, but I went and got a guy out of jail in another city, a teenager, because the mother asked me, and she was a good lady, and she was a church a member, and she was faithful, and I got that boy out of jail. That boy had been saved in Sunday school. He knew what was right. He knew Jesus. But he got the pressure of the crowd, and he was doing wrong, and he was in trouble. And when I picked him up in my car, and I drove him home at least 40, 50 miles, I drove him home. I talked to him. He said, "Preacher, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I'll never do it again. Thank you for coming. Thank you for helping me get out of jail." I thought, great, praise God. And for two or three weeks, I saw him sitting with his mother in church. But not long. Not long. And here come the pressure of the crowd. It's peer pressure. Go with us. Do this. Drink this. Touch this. Do wrong. And next thing you knew, for another couple of months, he was out there. And then his mother called me. She said, "He's been in a fatal wreck. He's dead." Young man, I had his funeral. It didn't have to happen. In the wrong bunch, in the wrong place, doing wrong, under the wrong influence, and sinning against the light. And I believe with all my heart, God takes people sometime that way. And I could tell you other stories just like that one. There's the sin unto death. Then there's another one I want to tell you about, and that's the unpardonable sin. And a lot of folks think they know what the unpardonable sin is, but they don't. If you see what the Bible says about it, you'd have to turn over to the Gospels, and especially Mark chapter 3 is the best place. And if you go back to your left and pick it up in Mark chapter 3, I'm talking about the unpardonable sin. Mark chapter 3, verse 28, verse 29. It says here, and Jesus is talking, and he says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins," I like that word "all," "all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." But, crossing the street now, opposite truth, "but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now here's the clue: because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Listen to me. Jesus was performing miracles. The religious crowd, the Pharisees, wanted to explain him away. They were attacking him. What did they do? They accused Jesus of doing his miracles by getting power from the devil. And Jesus had his power from the Holy Ghost. So they were accusing the Holy Ghost of God. They were blaspheming him and saying Jesus is using his power from Beelzebub, from the devil. And Jesus said, "All manner of sins may be forgiven of men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost." Listen to me. The Pharisees that was arguing against Jesus committed the unpardonable sin. There's a lot of folks today don't understand what the unpardonable sin was. Let me say this. It's not the three M's. Bear with me here. It's not the morals of committing fornication of adultery. That's not the unpardonable sin. The blood of Jesus can forgive that sin. I know the second M. It's not mental. It's not mental. People can lose their minds and do crazy things, and most suicides come from a wrong mental thinking, wrong mental state. That's not the unpardonable sin. A lot of folks think, and there's a lot of men grew up in around rough men and rough talk, and it starts happening in junior high and high school, and the next thing you know, a young man can pick up a dirty habit of cursing, talking dirty, cuss words as we call them, and it becomes mechanical. To the place somewhere it's time they'll slip up and be embarrassed because they'll cuss in front of mother or somebody else, and it's a habit. Now thank God that's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's a dirty habit. You can get saved and the Holy Spirit will break that habit. He had to break it with me and some of you. He can do that. It's not the unpardonable sin. It can be pardoned. But the unpardonable sin is rare, but it does happen. It still happens. It happened to the Pharisees, and it can still happen even today. I remember being called to a house to pray for a man late at night. His reputation in town was the worst blasphemy possible. His attack was on God. It was on the church. It was on the Bible. It was on the preachers. And some of his relatives of all things called me to go in and pray for the family. And there he is laying dead in a casket in a house, not a funeral home, a country situation. And I walked in there and I didn't really want to go, but I thought I'll go in there and I'll say a little prayer and I'll leave. And I went in there and I started to pray and God wouldn't let me pray. I tried 3 or 4 times. I excused myself and left. There was a spirit in that house that God says, this fellow don't belong to me. Too late to pray for him. Don't even pretend. I learned something that night. I really did learn something. I'm going to say to you that the unpardonable sin is possible still to commit today. You know, we're looking at what we're seeing in the news and everywhere today. We're seeing mockery today like never before. We're seeing groups blaspheme God like never before. We're hearing comedians make jokes against God and against Jesus, and fellows like Bill Maher on TV blaspheming Jesus. You say you think he could have committed the unpardonable sin? Yeah, I think he could have. I really do think he could have. We're in a time, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, when God himself would allow great delusion to come because men reject the truth, for the cause that they reject the truth. I don't know who has and who hasn't, but don't kid yourself, it can still be done today. The sin, the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Ghost of God. Now I ask you, Have you? Say, preacher, I hope not. Let me give you a little test. Let me give you a little test right now. Say, preacher, I don't want to know if I've committed the unpardonable sin. Yes, you do. Say, what would I do if I have? Ain't nothing you can do. Now, I know it's going to get quiet. Let me tell you something. I'll give you a test right now. Here it is. When you hear me preaching like this and telling you about Jesus and telling you the danger of crossing the line, of going too far. Now, if you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ, and you hear what I'm saying to you this morning from the Bible, when you hear that, if it bothers you, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. If it doesn't bother you, that's a scary place to be in. Now, if you're sitting here or in radio land and you're just taking it like water on a duck's back, ha ha ha, I wish he'd hurry up so I can get home, better watch out, my friend, because you're in a place that belongs to God. You're in a church that Jesus started. You're in a place where when we gather in collectively, God has promised his Holy Spirit would meet with us. So you are in a good place to come in and sit and listen and let God's Spirit speak to you through God's Word. And if you feel nothing more than if you were sitting across the street over there, you ought to be worried about your soul. You can commit the unpardonable sin. I say to you, you haven't if you're bothered that you need to get right with God. If you're not, you ought to worry about that. You really ought to be concerned about that. I'm saying to you, three sins that can be committed and go so far with God that you can't turn back. And one of them is the unpardonable sin, and then the final one is the damning sin. Say, what you mean, preacher? Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, when you've been often reproved, often heard, and still no, don't bother me. He that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck, saying, I won't believe, I bow up my neck and say no. It speaks of destruction coming without remedy. Can't turn back. Cross the line. Destruction coming without remedy. That's the damning sin. Here's the damning sin. Get it quick. The damning sin is that you keep hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that you can be saved, and you keep saying no. And you keep putting it off. And you keep saying down the road. And you keep saying later on. And then you die in that condition. You die still looking for the time that you're going to get right, but you didn't. You die without ever receiving Christ and the payment for your sins. It becomes the damning sin of unbelief. What sends somebody to hell? Not smoking, not drinking, not cussing, but unbelief. Unbelief. Read about it in the book of Revelation when the roll calls in heaven is called over in Revelation chapter 21. You know what? Just on the top of the list, you can call the roll call in hell if you please. It's listed. Revelation 21:8. And you know what's on top of the list? The unbelieving in what? In God's Son that came and died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. The fearful, it says, and the unbelieving, that's the top of the roll call of hell. And you die in that condition, that's the damning sin, unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is a continued, final rejection of Christ. You know, it's not necessarily evil speaking of Christ. Listen to me. I've preached a long time. I've had good old boys, good old redneck boys here in the South come set in my service. Hard workers, pay their own way, be a good neighbor to live by. You'd never hear them speak up against God or the Holy Spirit. They just didn't say nothing. They just existed. They were not anti-God. They were just not saved because they wouldn't come to Jesus. And sad to say, that's why good people that we'd call good, good neighbor, good man, pay his debts, good to his wife and kids, we'd say he was a good man, but he died lost. And the sin that damned him was unbelief. It's the damning sin. The Bible says he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And there's people listening to me right now. I'm talking to you. God's talking to you. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's the damning sin. Oh, it's sad. That's the biggest one. You got examples in the Bible. You got a governor and a king in the book of Acts, both of them, illustrate what I'm saying to you. Paul came and he witnessed to Governor Felix. He witnessed to King Agrippa. Both of them got under conviction. One of them said, Paul, thou art mad. And the king said, almost thou persuadest me to believe. Almost. But he didn't come. And there's no record in the Bible that governor or that king ever got saved, even though the great apostle Paul stood before the bench and told them about Jesus. Still repeating that today. And of all the three sins I could mention that you can go too far on, the last one is the worst. Because people die in unbelief, and they die lost. And that is so sad, because it's so easy to accept God's grace that he sent another one to take your place that was perfect. Jesus was perfect. And that perfect man took my imperfection on him, took my sin on him, died in my place, suffered all the wrath of God in my place that I could believe on him and be saved. I didn't deserve it, and you don't deserve it, but Jesus came to give us grace. I want to stand here and tell you, I have not committed to sin unto death. I'm still alive at a good old ripe age. I have not committed this unpardonable sin. No matter that I cussed before I got saved, no matter that I did not know everything that was right and did wrong, I did not commit the unpardonable sin, because when I came and sat in the church and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, I didn't say no to him. Listen to me now. The devil wants you to hear the conclusion to what I'm saying to you today. The reason you know you haven't committed the unpardonable sin is because the Holy Spirit still is calling you and bothering you and wooing you to get you to come. To walk out without Jesus, after hearing what you've heard this morning, you're risking the damning sin. Get in that car and at the crossroads is a wreck and you're gone. You died in unbelief. You died in rejection. You die lost. Do you understand? I'm talking Bible to you, telling you the truth of the Bible. There's people in this room all around that are saved and remember when they came to church and they were not saved. And they remember sitting and hearing preachers preach the Word of God. And they remember the Holy Spirit bothering them. They remember being convicted, I ought to come down that aisle and receive Christ. How many of you do remember that? Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? A lot of hands. Oh, I remember it well. I remember sitting there very well and the Holy Spirit saying, you ought to go. You ought to go receive Christ. He died for you. He paid for your sins. You can't be good enough on your own. You ought to go. I heard 4 to 6 messages as I'm preaching now about coming to receive Christ. And I remember a struggle going on in here between right and wrong, between what I should do. I remember it well. And the night I did step out and come to Christ, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I had an impression that it was something like this. If this was the last chance I'm going to give you, if this was the last time you're going to hear this, would you come? And when I stepped out, that was the thought in my heart that maybe God was saying, don't go too far. Don't cross the line. Go receive my son that I gave for your sins. And I remember being very much impressed when I stepped out and came to the preacher that maybe God was saying, I'm not obligated to keep on calling you, inviting you, preaching to you. You've heard and you understand. Now what if this is the last time I call you? He was saying, don't go too far. You can turn around now. If you go too far, you can't. I thank God for that night that I did turn and come to Jesus. And I challenge you this morning, would you turn and come to Jesus? Would you leave that pew and come forward and say, preacher, thank God I haven't gone too far. God is still speaking to me and telling me to come. If he is, you can come. He's voting for you to come. The devil's voting to keep you back there. You got the opportunity to break the tie and come to the Lord Jesus. And I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I have no doubt in my heart, somebody in this room, many maybe, that you've spoken to come. Father, on the authority of your word and as your preacher, I invite them to come. Lord, I can't make them. I can't go get them. They have to surrender. They have to say yes to you, and I pray they will. And I pray, Lord, as we sing a verse of song, that many will step out and come to Christ just like I did and just like these people standing around here right now, these church members and others. They know when they came to Christ. They know when they said yes to the Holy Spirit. And I pray some here today would do that and say yes and not leave and not be in danger of costing them their soul forever. Bless the invitation, Father, I pray, and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front.